this. Genesis chapter 4, if you will, look with me at verse 9. And from verse 9, we'll read down to verse 17. Genesis chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass," now notice, because we'll come back to this statement, "and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whosoever saith Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, and on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, I think, and I could be wrong about this, but I think a few weeks ago, it might have been a few months ago, someone had asked me this question. It's the question that usually you kind of dread hearing. "Preacher, where did Cain get his wife?" Now, I think it might have been Brian. Someone had asked me that, and I don't remember. And it just dawned on me the other day. I was like, I don't even remember what I'm sure I told him the truth. I don't know. I might have said, I don't know. Got him from Lorraine. I don't know where he got his wife from. But anyways, that's kind of a question. When someone comes up to you and says, "Preacher, where did Cain get his wife?" Because they go to that verse. Look in verse 16 and verse 17. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod." And then it says in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived." And so they say, well, where did Cain get his wife? Now, it's not simple to explain, and we're going to try to explain it a little bit tonight. Much of the difficulty in the explanation is because we try to understand it within a modern context. In other words, we look at today and say, well, how did he have a wife? I mean, you had, here's how people think about it. You had Adam, you had Eve, you had Cain, you had Abel, and then Abel's dead. And now Cain goes to Nod and has a wife and they have kids. Where did she show up? The problem is that's not what the Bible says. That's our concept, but that's really, if you actually read what the Bible says, it doesn't say that. That's how we have put together these things and say, well, there was Adam, there was Eve, there was Cain, there was Abel, Abel's dead, now then Cain marries someone over in Nod and they start having kids. But that's really not, if you study the Bible, not just these verses, but all the context, that's not exactly what it's saying. Now this question seems to befuddle many people because they try to, again, understand it within the context of what they want it to say. And because of that, they either scratch their head or they come up with some wacko thinking about it. Just as a side note, back in the early 1900s when they had, anyone remember the Scopes trial? Anyone was there? Okay. Anyone remember this? The Scopes trial was a big trial in Tennessee where and it was on purpose. They passed a law about you cannot teach evolution. And so this group of liberals got this teacher to purposely teach evolution in a classroom to force it to go to court. And then they had this big trial. Now they actually lost a court case. The teacher lost it, but it made national headlines and it really pushed forward the teaching of evolution in the public school. It's called the Scopes trial or the Scopes monkey trial, dealing with evolution. Now in that trial, one of the things that the defense that was pushing evolution, one of the things that as they were talking to witnesses, because the witnesses are talking about creation, one of the questions they asked them that befuddled them, they said, well, if you believe in creation, you have Adam, you have Eve, you have Cain, you have Abel. Abel dies. Cain marries a woman over in Nod and they have kids. Where did she come from if you believe in creation? That was a big thing. It made headlines and no one could answer. Because they were trying to do it in the context of what they thought instead of what the Bible is actually teaching. There is an answer here. Now, many, I think, do not realize that the pushing of evolution is really a pushing of discrimination against the races. Now think for a moment. If evolution is true, then certain people must be more evolved than other people. That would make sense. So us in America, and it's always the people who, you know, believe these things are believing against other groups. Us in America, we're evolved up here. But you go into some dark area of Africa where they're still, you know, in huts and such, they're way down here on the evolutionary scale. That's what they believe. In fact, the great, you know, one of the great fathers of evolution, Darwin, he wrote a book on it. Anyone ever read his book? I'll give you the title. Here's the popular title. It says, On the Origin of Species. Some will just say, Origin of Species. But that's not the whole title. The title goes, it says this, On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection. That means that some are evolved up, some haven't evolved yet. But that's not the whole title either. I'll give you the whole title. In fact, I put it up here so you'd see it because I don't want you to just believe me. I want you to see it. Here's actually a title page from the book. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the, now notice what it says here, preservation of favored what? The basis of evolution is this, that some people are more evolved than other people. Now when you take that teaching to an extreme, you know what you come up with? You come up with Nazism, Adolf Hitler, the master race. Really what Adolf Hitler said is that the Aryan race, the German race, were highly evolved, and the Polish, those people there, the Czechs, all, the Slavs, all of those were not as evolved, and therefore they had a right to kill them. Because they weren't human. They were subhuman. Now, if you go back to the Bible, and you don't understand what's going on here, you may say, well, yeah, that kind of makes sense because Cain married this other woman and they had people and maybe those people were not as good as people as Adam and Eve's people. So I think then we have to answer that then. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Or what is a biblical perspective on these different races? Now, I believe this. What you believe about Cain's wife in this situation, it will influence us what we believe about the different races, just like in evolution. And what we believe about different races will influence how we treat our fellow man. Because if you think that they're subhuman or they're beneath you, you might have a reason then to treat them that way. Well, you know, that's those people. As if there's a distinction between you and them. That's those kind of people. So first what we're going to do is, what does the Bible actually teach? So let's go. We're going to go in Genesis for a little bit. We'll look at some other verses. Primarily in Genesis to start with. I want you to notice eight things. Okay, we're just going to take it step by step and notice with me. First thing, go to Genesis 1 and look with me in verse 26. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. I'm going to give it to you and then I'm going to read the verse to you. Number one is this. Ready? You didn't know this, did you? Adam was the first man. Whoa, man, that's news. Ready? Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, we're taking very, very understood things, but then we're going to build on it, so don't lose me. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So man created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb. And he goes all the way through, skip down to verse 31 just for the sake of time. And God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on day number six, who did he create? Adam and Eve. So Adam was the first man, correct? So we believe, based on the Bible, that God created who? Man, Adam and Eve, right? Did they just happen to be here? Did they pull out of the primordial soup and evolve and all of a sudden their tail fell off and they stood upright and they said, hey, I'm a man. Is that what happened? No, God created him in God's image. So we believe, based on the Word of God, that God created man, correct? All right. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Notice number 2. Take it a little step further. Number two is this. Eve is the mother of all living. Talking about human beings. Okay? Chapter 3, look at verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Drop down to verse number 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, people ask me, do I believe that there's people on other planets? No, I do not. Not human beings. And not unless somehow they went from Earth to there and we don't know about it. You say, well, why? Because Eve is the mother of all living. All human beings, all race came from Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. Now, why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. So she's the mother of all living. All came from her. Now, let me show you the third thing. Number 3. There was no other suitable mate for humans. Because some people say, well, maybe one of them found an animal. Maybe they had kids. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 20. Maybe you read too much comic books. Genesis chapter 2. Look with me at verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. In other words, of all those animals, none filled the bill. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her, this would be Eve, unto the man. So the only suitable mate for Adam was who? So could Adam go, and I'm not trying to be crass, but I'm just trying to make sure we're clear about this. Was there any other animal Adam could mate with? No. There was no other suitable mate. No way other to procreate the human race other than Adam and Eve. Okay, so God created them. Eve is the mother of all living, and there is no other suitable mate. Okay, number 4. All humans, then, that were born came from Adam and Eve. Look with me in Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the name when they were created. In the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. This will be after Cain and Abel. In the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years. That's after Seth. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, I skip part of verse 4. Were 800 years, and he begat what? Sons, plural, and what? Daughters. Say, who were they? I don't know. Let me tell you what I know. He had Cain, he had Abel, he had Seth, he had more sons, and he had more daughters. That's what the Bible tells us. But all that came forth started with two people, Adam and Eve. They had children, their children had children, and their children had children. But while their children were having children, Adam and Eve were still having children. And if you live that long period of time, you can have a lot of kids, and your kids are having kids, and those kids are having kids, and they're all having kids at the same time. There's a lot of people populating the earth real fast. Okay? So all humans that were born came from Adam and Eve. Now, that brings us to number 5. There is only one race. That's the human race. Acts 17. Hold your place in Genesis. We'll come back to that. Acts 17. Even though I wrote the title, Biblical Perspective on Different Races, it's somewhat bothersome because it implies that there are different races. But the very first perspective on different races should be this: there are not different races. That's the first perspective. Okay? Just the idea that we say there's different races implies a difference, and there is no different races. There is one race. Acts 17, look with me at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temple made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may go after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. So the idea there is that we're all of... where did I start at? I said it in verse 26, right? Okay, let's go back to verse 16, I think. Is that where I want to be? Nope, I want to be 26. Sorry, let me make a change here. Okay. Sorry about that. I knew the right verse and wrote down the wrong verse. So he's looking back at verse 24 again. He says, He made the world. He made all the things in it. And then it says in verse 26, He has made of one blood all nations of men. And so the Bible's idea here is that we all are of one race. In other words, if you're a human being, you came from Adam and Eve at some time or another. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter what kind of pigmentation you have in your skin. You came from Adam and Eve. Number six. Now we're going back to Genesis. Genesis 4. Cain's wife was a descendant of Adam and Eve. Well, how do I know that? Did Cain marry her? Yes or no? Well, it was his wife. We're assuming they had some type of marriage ceremony. Did they have children? Now, we just saw a moment ago, is there any other animal a man can mate with and have more and procreate? No. So it had to be another human being. And who is the mother of all living? Eve. So whoever this woman was that Cain married, she had to be a descendant of Adam and Eve. I can't say direct descendant. I'm not saying it was the direct descendant of Adam and Eve, but it came down from them. Now, look with me back to Genesis 4 in verse 16 again. Now, here is where we trip up when we start reading these verses. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain found his wife in Nod. Is that what it says? All it says, and Cain knew his wife. Let me tell you, the only thing the Bible teaches is there. Cain had a wife, and when they were in Nod, she conceived and had kids. That's the only thing those verses tell us. It doesn't say he went to Nod and found his wife. It simply says that in Nod she conceived. And you say, well, it doesn't say Cain's wife went to Nod. If you study the Bible, often what happens is God... Okay, we read this verse a moment ago. The Bible says that God created man and woman, Adam and Eve. But then he said he called their name, what? Adam. Typically in the Bible, God uses the man to refer to the whole family. He talks about Abraham going, but he implies that it's Sarah and all the other ones with him. And so when he says Cain, without doing any harm to Scripture, it could be Cain and his whole family, but didn't have kids until Nod, so it'd be Cain and Mrs. Cain went to Nod, went there, and started having kids. That's all that means. Doesn't mean he went to Nod and found some animal and said, hey, I guess I'll marry you and we'll start having kids. That's not what those verses are saying. The verse is simply saying that Cain was thrown out, he went to Nod with his wife, and in Nod they started having kids. So, Cain's wife was a descendant of Adam and Eve. Now I want you to notice this. Now we're just still trying to deal with what the Bible teaches here in these verses. Number seven is this. It's a little different, but I want you to think about this. Adam lived almost to the time of Noah. Because we start saying, Cain married a descendant? Wait, Cain's from Adam and Eve, and he married someone who's from Adam and Eve? I mean, that's kind of weird, preacher. Well, we'll cover that in a moment. But I want you to understand, when we're talking, there's a lot of people on the earth at this time. Okay? Genesis chapter 5 again. And look at verse 5. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years. So 930 years, if you start at 0, go to 930. If you go another about 130 years, I think it is, Noah's going to be born. So think about this. If you follow all the genealogies of all these people, Adam, and then he has Seth, and Seth has kids. If you follow the genealogy, the first person mentioned after Adam dies, the first person mentioned who's born after Adam dies is Noah. All these other people are born during Adam's days. Everyone before Noah was born while Adam was still alive. And each one of these people have their own lineages, and they're all having kids. And so there is anywhere now, different people, because now the Bible doesn't tell us how many, so people try to take how many people they were, how long they lived, how many kids could they have, and they try to start, mathematicians try to figure it out. There is an estimate there could have been up to 400,000 people by the time Adam died. That's a lot of people. And so when we're talking about marrying, we're not talking about they grew up in the same house together and got married. We're not implying that. We're simply saying that Adam and Eve had descendants, and their descendants had descendants, and their descendants had descendants, and they kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on, and somewhere along the line, Cain married one of them, and they had kids. That's all the Bible is telling us. Okay? It doesn't tell us exactly how many. We can kind of make some guesses about it, but it simply says, here's the timeline, here's what's going on. Let me give you the eighth thing that's going on. Number eight is this. By the time, and we just kind of already said this, by the time Cain killed Abel, there's a large number of people on the earth. Now, how do I know that? Go back to Genesis 4 again, and back to verse 14. Notice one more part of this story that we kind of just go through and not think about. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Behold, thou hast driven... This is what Cain says. Here's his complaint. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. The idea was, here's where the civilized people are, and Cain's being thrown out from Adam and all of his descendants. He's being cast out. Okay? Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. Notice what it says, and it come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Now, if we go back to the original intention, there is Adam... There is Eve, there is Cain, there is Abel, Abel's dead, Cain goes and finds a wife. Who's Cain afraid of? You think, what, Adam and Eve's going to hunt him down? He's afraid of someone, isn't he? He says, everyone, the implication is, there's a lot of people out there, and he's afraid of them. And so, even in this verse, there's implied, there's a large number of people on the earth. Now, so that's just the understanding of that's what's being taught in these verses. So the question then we ask ourselves, okay, that's what the Bible teaches. There are some controversies. Now, there's some application all the way to the end, but there are three major controversies about this. First one is this. Well, preacher, what about God's law? Or you can say it this way. What, are they a bunch of heathen? I mean, they're marrying and they're intermarrying and... I mean, isn't that kind of like against what God has said? Go with me to Genesis 20. Look at verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. Who's he talking about? Sarah. When he went there, he had told them, no, she's not my wife, she's my what? Sister. And they find out, hey, that it really is your wife, what are you lying about? He said, well, I didn't think you'd fear God and you're going to kill me to get my wife. But then he says this, notice verse 12. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. In other words, half-sister. And she became my wife. You understand that there was a close relationship there. There's no condemnation given that Abraham married a close relative. There's no condemnation anywhere in the Scripture that says Abraham was this evil guy because he married his close relative. Now, why is that? Let me tell you why. There's several reasons, and we'll cover, but let me give you one here. The law forbidding marriage to close relatives was not given until the time of Moses. Let me put it this way. No one would have thought that was weird. Now, we're not implying that here's a brother and sister growing up together in the same house and they later get married. That's not what we're saying. We're simply saying it was not unusual to marry a relative, even what we think in our day and age, in our context, a close relative. To them, that was not an unusual thing. It wasn't even biblically, to them, a wrong thing. So God's law, you say, well, could Cain marry someone who was a fellow descendant? Let me ask you, if he didn't marry a descendant of Adam and Eve, who was he going to marry? He had to marry. Just like, by the way, in case you don't know, you married a descendant of Adam and Eve as well. So to some extent, we're all doing the same thing Cain and Abraham did. So then we ask a second question. So that's what about God's law? Here's the second question. So this is, what are they, heathen? So here's the second question. What about biological deformities? And because I'm West Virginia, we like to make digs at people from Kentucky. So we say this. What are they, from Kentucky? So what do you mean? What about biological deformities? I mean, wouldn't, if a brother and a sister, even if they were just kind of even half, you know, Abraham is marrying someone who they shared the same mom. I mean, that's a pretty close relative. And wouldn't they have, like, problems with their kids being born? Well, we understand this, I think. Everyone marries a relative. Whether you're talking about Adam or you're talking about Noah, because, you know, we're all descended together through Noah and then through Adam. But today, in our society, in the time we live in today, we are to avoid marrying someone who's a close relative. And the reason is because of the genetics makeups. If there's any genetic deficiency in that family, if they marry each other, those deformities will come out because there's not a enough extra gene pool so that those deformities come out. All the recessive genes come out. So they say don't marry someone because if there's anything... Now, I'm a white. My wife was a Lester. We're related through Noah, related through Adam and Eve, but we're way, way far related. Okay? Now, whatever genetic material I have, whatever genetic material she has, is so distant that whatever is recessive isn't going to create problems. So people say, well, there's no problem with that. But why didn't it affect them? Well, here's what you understand. When Adam and Eve was created, God put within them the entire genetic makeup of every human being. You have no idea what they look like. And I'm not trying to be crass, but it's quite possible Adam could have been as white as we are. Eve could have been as dark as you can think. Cain could have been as oriental as you could think. And Abel could have been, I don't know, Russian. I don't know of any other. I run out. Those are the three main ones. He was something else. He was a blend of all. And so we think this. We think, because this is our context. White people have white kids. Black people have black kids. Yellow people have yellow kids. Red people have red kids. But in those days, the genetic material was not that divided. So it could have been that you could have married one white person, could have married another white person, and could have had five black kids. It was quite a possibility. Now, today, because all the time that has transcended from that time, the genetic material has pretty much went into certain veins, and that doesn't happen. Now, it does happen every once in a while. You know, there are stories where, again, not trying to be anything negative, but there's stories where two white people have had a black child. And they, you know, of course, there's questions, so they check, and the doctors say, yep, that's your child. DNA check, that's your child. Well, how did that happen? Because sometimes genetics do play tricks on us that way. And so the genetic pool was so, there's so much in it, it did not create deformities that way. So we could say it this way now. Ready? I'll give you a couple statements about this. Now, I know I'm being very, very wordy, but I only really got three major applications, but I just want you to understand this. So wide gene pools allows the input of healthy genetic material. And they had a wide gene pool. They had all kinds of genetic material. Let me quiz you here on your Bible. Ready? When man was first divided up into groups, this would be after the flood, how were they divided up? By language. Had nothing to do with color of skin, had nothing to do with outward appearance. It's not, see, we think this. All these Chinese looking people started speaking Chinese and they went that way. And all these Russian people started talking Russian and went that way, which I don't even know if there was languages back then, but that's kind of how we imagine it. It could have been they were all kind of different looking. But when they, because they all spoke the same language, they all began breeding together because that's the only people they could talk to. And eventually it became a certain genetic material bred together. And this, same over here, and the same over here. And that's what we have today, but it doesn't mean that's how it always was. So, again, a couple more thoughts about this. So Adam and Eve would have contained the genetic material for the entire human race. Everything about you was in Adam, and everything about you was in Eve. And everything about me, there's all in there, all different genetic material. Okay, that's what they had. We understand this, number two. Their children could have been as completely different as there are kinds of people living today. He had, Jewish history says, I think they had 33 sons and 30 daughters. I think that's what Jewish history says. And they all could have looked different. When you have a child, the first thing they say is, oh, they have your eyes, or they have your nose, or they always try to show something about that child in you, right? Could have been, they could have had kids, and they could have looked at them and said, whatever. Don't look like anyone else in your family. But they're all kinds of different looking, because they had all kinds of genetic material at that time. It's still very early on. And number three is this. This would mean that close relatives would have very diverse genetic material. I'm not saying this happened. I'm just simply saying it could have happened. A brother and a sister, the same mom and dad, could have married each other, and your kids could have no biological problems. I'm not saying it happened. I'm saying it could have happened, genetically speaking. One more thing. Okay? Now, the whole point is this. We're trying to show that everyone comes from Adam and Eve, and therefore we ought to look at everyone the same. Okay? It's in harmony with what the Bible teaches. It's in harmony with God's law. It's in harmony with biology. I'll give you one more. And then we'll give you the three application. Genesis chapter 4. Here's another argument people make. Now, preacher, you always say, I don't care what people think, just what the Bible says. So let's look what the Bible says. And then they start pointing out some things. So let's look at it together. Genesis chapter 4. Okay, let's see if there's a problem here. Look at verse 1. So we talked about, what about God's law? What about biological deformities? What about the Bible chronology? In other words, what order the Bible gives it. Chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So I've gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now drop down to verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Look down to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Well, wait a minute. The Bible says they had Cain. The Bible says they had Abel. Then the Bible says that Cain had kids, but then the next one that shows up is Seth. Well, look with me again at chapter 5 still. And we just read this, so we're not going to read every verse. But if we drop down to verse number 3, and Adam lived 130 years and got a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Okay, that's where Seth shows up. And the days of Adam after he begat Seth are 800 years and begat sons and daughters. So according to Bible chronology, you had Cain being born, you had Abel being born, then Cain goes off and has kids, and then Seth is born, and then sons and daughters are born. So preacher, the Bible chronology says that this is what's happening, so Cain is in the middle, so that doesn't fit what you're saying. Well, you do err not knowing the Scripture, that's what I would say. Okay? The Bible, now listen carefully, this will help you understand the Bible as you study it. The Bible sometimes takes an event to its conclusion before picking up the next event. Let me explain what's going on. In Bible teaching, the Bible takes, we're talking about this event, it will take this event to the very conclusion of the event, and then it'll talk about another event. You say, well, then the event happened next. Not always. The next event may happen way back here. The Bible teaches, and sometimes it will go through the whole event, and then it will talk about another event. But then you think, well, the next event, it could have happened way back here. Well, I can prove it, because I see you looking at me. Well, that's just what you think. Go with me to Genesis 21. Let me show you an example of what I mean. Genesis 21. Look with me at verse 5. And Abraham was how old? 100 years old. Who do you have? Isaac. Okay? Abraham's 100. Isaac is what? 0. Okay? Drop down to chapter 25 and verse 7. So when Abraham's 100, Isaac is 0. Chapter 25, verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 100, 3 score and 15. How long is that? 175. Okay, now, I want you to help me out here. Abraham is 100, Isaac is what? 0. Abraham lives another 75 years, and so now how old is he? 175. How old is Isaac? 75. Okay, it's important to get the numbers down. Isaac is 75. What happens to Abraham? He dies. He dies when Isaac is how old? 75. Now, let's continue reading the narrative. We're still in chapter 25. That was verse 7, right? Go down with me to verse 26. And after that came his brother out. These are Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was how old? 60, which is what? 60. So in verse 7, how old was Isaac? How old is Isaac in verse 26? 60. That's back here. Now watch me. Is Abraham dead? No. Abraham's still alive when Isaac is born. You say, but Abraham died in the first part. You're right. That's exactly what I'm telling you. That God takes an event, like a person's life, He takes it all the way to the end of his life. And Abraham died at 175 and Isaac 75. And then he says, and by the way, when Isaac was X years old, here's what happened. Which means Abraham's still alive. And so when you look at Bible chronology, you can take events and start putting them, okay, we always put it like this. Sometimes they go like this. Okay, you just got to study the Bible to understand it. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, let me tell you why. Three things. Number one is this. God sees all men as one race of people. You cannot take the Bible and prove that there's anything other than the human race of people. There's no other way they came about. They didn't intermarry to animals. Okay? And no matter how people tried, and what I gave you is all the arguments I've heard why other races are subhuman. By the way, they try to take the Bible and prove it. Christian people. So I didn't just come up with these arguments myself. These are the arguments they use. You know, well, they couldn't happen that way because that was against God's law. Or if they intermarried like you're saying, then they would have these deformities. Or if, look at the chronology. So I've answered every one of those arguments. And I'm telling you that God sees all men as one race of people. We just saw that in Acts 17. We won't turn back to it again. But we are, well, let's go back to it. Acts 17. It won't hurt. Only because I want to look at a verse afterwards and emphasize it. God sees all men as one race of people. We're at Acts 17. We saw that in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell. Now I'll drop down to verse 30, if you will. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth, notice, all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. The idea of all men, all people, that's the idea in those verses. So God sees all men as one race of people. That means God makes no distinction in whom he loves or for whom he died. No distinction. He doesn't say, well, I just died for the Caucasian. I died for the African American. I just died for the Oriental. He doesn't say, all men. I did it for all men. He sees them all the same. Which also brings us to this conclusion. The only distinction God makes among people is those who believe and those who don't. That's the only distinction he sees. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Now, I don't want to necessarily turn it political, but I will, I guess, for a moment. Probably the thing that riles me is, now, you can believe what you want to believe politically. I'm just telling you what I think. Okay. I didn't vote for our president the first time. Sure, they didn't vote for him the second time. Okay. I don't vote for Democrats because I believe that children ought to live and not be killed in the mother's womb. Now, I'm anti-abortion, and I think marriage between a man and a woman. And those two issues right there drive me to the Republicans, but I'm not a great fan of the Republicans because they have their own issues. But let me tell you this, my problem with President Obama is not because he's black. And the thing that drives me up the wall is when they say, well, you just don't like him because he's black. To be honest, I really don't. I know he is. I'm not trying to be... he's black, okay? We understand that. I'm white, he's black. But what does that mean? It means I'm white and he's black. Nothing else. I don't care what color skin. His policies are wrong. That's what bothers us. And that's the only distinction we need to look at people and say, well, are they believers or are they non-believers? 1 Timothy. Look with me in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. All men. All men. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The idea there means this. He wants to save all of them, but who is he really the Savior of? Those who put their faith in him. That's the idea. So the Lord says, the only distinction I see is not skin color, it's not nationality, it's not what language they speak, not what country they live in. I see this. There are some who have believed in Christ, there are some who have not. That's the only distinction God makes between people. Doesn't look at the other things. And so God sees all men as one race of people. And that's the distinction he makes. Which brings us to number two then. We, as born-again people, are to love all men and to witness to all men regardless of nationality or skin color. Okay, there may be bigots and all those type of people, but they should not be us. Matthew 28, if you will. Let's just look at this quickly. Matthew chapter 28. Again, this is old hat for you, but let me just show you the verses again. Matthew 28, look at verse 19. In verse 19 it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That idea of nations there means people groups. Any group of people, based on whether they're a group based on color, based on nationality, however they're grouped together. He's saying all people groups need to be witnessed to. And then he says in Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That word creature means created being. Every being, every human being, because that's who the created beings are he's talking about, every human being needs to hear the gospel. So every people group needs to be reached, every human being needs to be reached. We go to the book of Acts. Chapter 1. Look at verse 8. At the end of the verse it says, and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. The earth there means the globe. It means the actual physical earth. In other words, we're supposed to cover the actual globe with the gospel. So he says, go every group of people, go to every single person, go around the world and everywhere. Let me tell you, you cannot find a person God doesn't want you to witness to. You can't find a person God does not want to save. He says, go to them all. Don't have distinctions. Don't say, well, I'm not comfortable around those type of people. I don't know if I fit in with those. He says, you go to everyone and tell them about, give them the gospel. Now, let me give you a couple. We're almost done here. Let me give you a couple of things, maybe a little shock value. Ready? For the first 1,500 years, this idea of the gospel being preached since the time of Christ, the first 1,500 years, the gospel went to non-English speaking people. Did you know that? Okay, I'm all for, I speak English, and I'm liking when things are in English. But sometimes we get mad because someone, they says, push one for English. Okay, understand, not everyone in America speaks English. Whether you like it or not, that's the reality. Okay, maybe they should, maybe, what, but they don't. But why make a big deal about it? We ought to just say, you know what, I wish we had some Spanish-speaking gospel soul winners, don't you? That's what we need. We need some Spanish-speaking soul winners. And so, first 1,500 years, the gospel went to non-English-speaking people. We're kind of the new kids on the block in that way. Let me show you another one. How about this? For the first 1,750 years, the gospel went to non-U.S. citizens. Most of the history of the gospel being preached was not to us. In fact, if you went to the early gospel preaching, there were probably people you wouldn't be like, wouldn't, well, I shouldn't say you. Some people wouldn't like to be around. They're Mideastern. They're dark skinned. They had different weird customs from us. If we went back in time and was around those people, because we think, whoa, it'd be great to be around the Apostle Paul. You might not like to be around Apostle Paul. I mean, they had weird customs. They were different than us. But that doesn't make them wrong. In fact, again, we're kind of the new kids. Most of the gospel went to people not like us. And so when we look at other people and say, well, I don't know if I want to witness him. Let me tell you, that's who the gospel primarily has always gone to, people other than us type of people. So, we get all in one, number three, all the last lesson, all together. Could have saved you 45 minutes. Ready? Christians are to look at all men in two categories, saved and unsaved. That's how we look at it. Don't look in black and white and English and Spanish and, you know, foreign and natural born. We say they're saved and unsaved. They're saved and they're unsaved. That's how we look at them. And other than that, nothing else matters. Well, preacher, what would happen? Now, ready? I've said this before, and I always get kind of, their eyes get kind of big. What would happen Sunday morning if someone came in and the man was white or black and the woman was a different race? Let's say the guy was black and the woman was white. What would we do? I don't know what we would do. I'll tell you what I would do. I'd shake their hand and say, thank you for coming. Preacher, can we accept those people? What does that mean? Can we accept those people? But let me tell you, a lot of people think that way. Now, I'm going to say one thing. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be mean to anyone. I knew a guy. He's in our church for a short time. He was not comfortable because basically my stand about this and some other things. But he came to me and he said, you know, if those people come in, he said, I ain't staying. And I said, you got to do what you got to do. But let me tell you, those people are welcome. Whoever those people are, because they're God's people. And they may not be saved, but I mean, they're God's as far as He loves them and He cares about them. And that should be the attitude, I think, of every born-again person. We're all the same race, and we're all important in the Lord's eyes. And they're either saved. If they are saved, let's encourage them in their faith. If they're not saved, let's witness to them and see if they can get saved. That should be our attitude. All right, let's pray together.